Talk about the word of the Lord tonight. When you get hurt through life the way I've been hurt and experience the things I've experienced, you'll be ready then. But you have to go by the way of Calvary before you understand that He's the all in all and that there's nothing else that you can trust. Solomon said, if you listen real close, you'll even hear your servants curse you. Them that you pay and work on your job, you may think that they're right there with you, but if you listen real close, as I've said so many times, you'll find out that they'll conspire behind your back. There'll be a conspiracy behind your back. In the home, you may think your children honor you, but if you'll listen close, you'll find out there's a conspiracy. You may think your wife honors you, but you listen close enough, you'll find a conspiracy. It's there, the same way with the husband. And only one people that won't do it, that's God people. People that's genuinely got the fear of God in their heart. One thing that makes me happy, and that is that we that have the Lord, we have power over devils and demons. Power over devils and demons. I want to read just a little bit from the book of Romans and maybe talk to you just a little bit. The book of Romans, if you've got your Bibles, might read quite a little bit here. Let's start in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans and get a thought here. You know, a lot of times I feel people question me in their minds when I say things and preach things. As a matter of fact, they do more than that. Sometimes they come question me in word. And sometimes they even get upset at me. I have had them decide they'd like to punch me in the nose and later tell me about it. Just the fear of God kept them from it. And I have had them to want to cut me and shoot me, threaten me. But I always manage to get by somehow. And they'll tell you in a minute, they'll say, don't you say that about my companion. Don't you say that about my children. My wife is a true wife. My husband is a true person. And maybe they really believe that. Whereas right then and there, maybe the Lord's already revealed to me what's been going on between them and somebody else. I don't say nothing about it. A lot of times I just let it go to keep down a killing. But you know, a lot of times a wife or husband can act real good. You can be sure if you could unveil their minds and look into their thoughts, you'd find there's other times when other people are on their mind. Other thoughts that would upset you in the greatest kind of way. You can find out quickly that there's no loyalty in human flesh. No loyalty in anyone. There's none good, no not one, like he said. That you're being betrayed over and over every day in their thinking. Every day. This is why I preach the gospel that I preach. You say, well, Brother Pike, people can't help that. Oh, yes, they can. The Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Yes, they can help it. But nevertheless, God has given us grace for salvation. And only in the heart of the true God person will you find a spirit of godliness constantly. Whereas there's a continual warfare constantly saying no. No, I won't have that thought. No, I won't entertain that thought. No, I'm not part of that. Only in the God person will you find that. That's very rare, even in the church, among the people. You don't find it. Very rare. But there are those among us that are genuine God people. Reading in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, the first verse, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God in them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if they were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he may have mercy upon all. O, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly, affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. Okay, now, I'd like to just think just a few minutes. Just talk with you. Come to me before I come to service tonight to just talk with you a little. And I think of the thought here that he used in this last verse, the day is at hand. I'd like to ponder just a few minutes on that. You know, here in the readings of the book of Romans, he tells us that if we have a ministry, that we should follow that ministry. If we have gifts, we should give ourselves to the gifts. One he calls a teacher, another an exhorter or excitation. Whereas sometimes we get confused on a teacher and an exhorter. You know, an exhorter is one that just talks to people about God, that encourages people. That's a ministry. And then a teacher is one that is able to expound or explain the things of God, to indoctrinate a person. But they're both ministers, one for strength and courage, one for indoctrination. But he says here, the day is at hand. The day is at hand. The night is far spent. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. A lot of people, when you speak to them about the Scriptures, a lot of times they don't understand what you mean when you say these things. But when you say the night is far spent, you are speaking of the past years of ignorance and misunderstanding. We are speaking of all the days and the years that has gone by, whereas we were in spiritual ignorance, not understanding, not being able to interpret, not seeing into the day that the Lord had made. For the day that the Lord hath made, we sang that song, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." The day that the Lord hath made is a day of rest. The night is our intellectual reasoning from our first birth, which is the derivative from the fall in the garden from the tree of knowledge. But the day that the Lord hath made is the mind of Christ. For in that city there is no darkness, for the Lamb, which is the mind of Christ, shall be the light thereof. In that city of lively stones that's founded upon the foundation of the 12 apostolic believers and leaders, in that city there is a light. That light is a super life and a super star and a super mind, which is called the mind of Christ. That is the light of that city. That is the light of that one eternal day. That is the light of the day of the millennium, which is 1,000 years with God. It is the day of God's rest. The day that the Lord hath made. He labored in 6 days. He rested on the seventh. From the morning until the evening, we say. But with God, from the evening until the day star dawn in our heart. From the evening till the morning, and it was the first day. And God worked, and from the evening until the morning was the second day, and God worked. And on, from the evening until the morning, till God in 6 days had ended all of his work. And then there came that beautiful day where there was no evening until morning, but it was the day that the Lord hath made, that great day of light that was a continual day without any interference in it, wherein the rest of God was incorporated in all of his activities. So then we are daily working toward the day of God's rest. How then can I rest? I've got to come out of the darkness. I've got to get out of the night. I've got to find my way into the place to where I can understand. As long as a man doesn't understand, he cannot rest. There is no rest for the wicked. Man that is in darkness cannot rest, because in the night there are terrors, there are nightmares, there are distortions, there are problems, all kind of bewilderment, because man cannot see good. He is going, as we say, by the light of the moon. Or that is, in the night there is a light, but the light is what we call the lesser light. It is a church light. It is a man's mind. God has given a mind, which is a human mind, which is a light. But that human mind, which we relate to the moon, that light can be crowded out. It can completely be darkened out just by having the shadows of clouds
or just by having some darkness, some stormy day or night, everything can just be blocked out just like that. Just a little distortion, a little interference, and it's all blocked out. But there's one thing about it. Daylight is daylight. It doesn't matter if the clouds come up or whatever, there's still a daylight. It might not be as bright when there's clouds up, but it's still daylight. It's still daylight. And we are moving into a day or the mind of Christ. You that are spiritual can understand what I'm saying. You that are not spiritual, you don't understand what I'm saying. Because you are not an occupant of that city. You're not a citizen of that city. You're not born into that city and into that world. Therefore, you do not see the things that we talk about. You cannot understand spiritual things because you are not a spiritual person. But they that are spiritual, they that are quickening spirits, they that have been born again, they are citizens of this great city. They're people that will inhabit this great city. And they are those that shall occupy the positions of this great city. And these people are God's. These people are sons and daughters of God. These of which I speak are great dignitaries of heaven that are spiritual beings that don't belong to this world here. They're not carried away with the lust of this world here. They're not interested in the ambition of this world here. They are solely convicted in spiritual things and things that is beyond this world. Those things which are heavenly. They're not as children. You know, children like toys. Watch young girls and boys. They like the frivolous, beggarly elements of life. They like the things that mother and daddy is getting away from. Because mother and daddy's already seen the trouble, the heartaches, the woe, the sorrow, the end of those things. But children have never come that far. So to them it's a big world. They're still moving into it. But see, that's the way it is with the children of God. We have gotten a hold of something that won't fade away like that. It won't diminish like that. You know what life is in this world? Is the act of creation, the new thing that's ever coming. That's what life is in the other world, isn't that right? Everything brilliant, bright, new, always God giving us something new. In this world, you can tell yourself, you know, your flesh, it's contented. It's contented as long as there's something new coming. Get a new car this year, a new car next year. Get something new, always something brand new. It's just a big lift in life. There's something to it, you know, but when it starts getting old, when it starts rusting out, when the clothes begin to be a little tattered, worn, when age begins to creep on a little bit, are you listening? When that smells so good begins to have the wrong kind of odor, first an embracement and then an odor, then everything's rich and all of a sudden then an odor and everything's bad. See, everything goes behind, everything is passing on. That is death. You understand what I'm saying? Everything that's life is ahead. You're moving to life. Life is always before you. Beautiful, radiant, and you're reaching out for it. See, but just as quick as you embrace it, all of a sudden it starts getting tarnished. All of a sudden it starts diminishing. All of a sudden it starts fading away. Isn't that right? Lie and vanities. But yet it's true that life is ahead. Why is it that God has so made life that way? Life is ever ahead. Life is ever getting something new. And death is always behind. Because as you reach to embrace that which is coming, it's an inspiration in life. But then when you take on the responsibility of it, or see the tarnishing of it, or the impurities of it, or the heartaches of it, then death sets in. Isn't that right? So then it's ever fading away. God has set one thing against another. Here's a bright, brilliant new thing, and here's rust to eat it up. Here's a bright new thing, and here is something to rotten it out. Isn't that right? There's a bright young life, and here's age to cause it to diminish. So then we see the greatness of God God has so made things to where we are ever moved onward and onward and onward to keep us from getting stale or to keep us from stopping in one place. Because life is not here, life is over there. Like the old saying, the grass looks greener over yonder. Life is ever ahead, so we have to keep moving, constantly moving. Isn't that right? So then God's ever drawing us by showing us something new. And when we think everything's gone, nothing new, God said, I will do a new thing. And so then here comes something new again. And he keeps drawing us, and he lets everything fade out, and then he draws us. But one of these days, beloved friend, we're going to cross over into that place. And when I say that for the benefit of those that don't understand, that are natural minded, there is a crossing. And one of these days, we're going to cross over into that place. And we're going to get over there where everything's never tarnished anymore. That brand new world, that brand new way of life is ever going to be new. And that's going to be alive. That's going to be a remaining life, not a fading life. There won't be any tarnishing to that. There won't be any diminishing to that. There won't be any fading to that. There won't be any yesterday to that. Everything will be today. No promise of a tomorrow, no loss of yesterday, but just one great day. For the Bible said that the night is far spent and the day is at hand. And I'm looking forward to this day that is at hand right now, that I might be partakers of the glorious benefit of this wonderful, wonderful day. I hope you that are spiritual can understand. Only they that are spiritual will be able to understand. But I'm here to tell you tonight that something is taking place so great and so mighty and so superior to all that you know, all that you understand. Beloved friend, that all you can do is to move in and trust God and believe with all of your heart. Keep moving in. Be not weary in well-doing. You know, I made the statement today. I have you doing something natural. And then y'all get all upset with me. You get all tore up. And like I told a brother today, you say, Brother Pike is riding my case, and Brother Pike, he's riding my back, and Brother Pike, he gets all over me. That's not true. That's not true. I'm trying my very best to keep your vision, to keep you from perishing. The very moment that I let up, you'll drift off somewhere or get into something that's worldly. God isn't interested in natural things. He is trying to bring you to spiritual things. But beloved friend, it takes natural things in this world to keep our minds programmed, to keep us together in our understanding. It takes natural things. You have to have a natural place to live, natural food to eat. You have to have a natural building to worship in. We have to have natural presses to put it in a book, send it to the churches, if you understand what I'm saying. See, it takes something natural. I'm trying to keep you a natural vision. But friend, you know what it is? And I don't mean this wrong. We just plain get weary in well-doing and we get lazy on God. We lose our mind to work. We lose our zeal. Whereas the Bible states right here in the readings of Romans that we need to be fervent in the Spirit. We need to be up and about our Father's business. Have a drive for God. Have a fervency for God. Somebody said, well, I just feel so bad. That's because you're so lazy. Shake it off and do something for God. I tell these men a lot of times, they'll let numbers of young men and women here, the older women do this, let them drift here and drift there, the younger girls, don't give them a job and don't put them to work. When God himself commanded me and commanded you to take the oversight, to hire them and put them in the vineyard for God, you say, but they don't want to do it. The flesh don't want to do anything. If you wait till you find somebody that wants to do it, you won't ever find anybody that wants to do it. You say, well, I'm so afraid they may be tired and weary. That same person that you let get by will go out here and get doped up and stay out all night long just strolling around the streets doing nothing. That same person that's too weary and weak to do anything will wander with their hands in their pocket from place to place and talk all day long, ride around everywhere, just constantly using up energy. They're so oppressed. They're so cast down. They're so weary that they can't do anything when it ain't nothing but laziness and lack of a mind to work. No responsibility. No responsibility. Give me no responsibility. Just let me idle around and do nothing. Don't say anything to me or you're riding my case. Brothers and sisters, I say this again. The women and men of today are going to do something. If they have to go to a football game, they'll use up that energy. If they have to ride it out going to a hamburger shop, they'll use up that energy. If they have to work extra hours on a job to make another dollar to lay back, or if they have to sit around somewhere drinking Coke and talking and gossiping and going on about politics, they're going to use up that energy. A man is going to live a life every day in the week. He's going to live every day. Man's going to live. Woman's going to live. He's going to live that life. He's going to use that energy. He might say, I'm oppressed, but he'll still all day long he'll be doing something. You say, but I'm so weary. Brother Pike, do you get so weary that you let your wife and children go hungry and not feed them? Now, I know there is such in the world that's just no good. But the average man won't do that. How is it that we get so oppressed, we get so weary, that we just can't do nothing for God? We've got to let everything go for God. But we don't get too weary to drink and to eat. When mealtime comes, we don't get too weary to ride. We don't get too weary to gossip. We don't get too weary to backbite. We don't get too weary to do the things that we want to do. You know what it is, folks? If a leader of God or anyone doesn't program your mind. Now you can say amen or owe me to this. But if someone doesn't program your mind and just let you idle around, think what you want to, do what you want to, whenever you get ready, there won't be no cross up and there won't be no bad feelings. But just as sure as something is set forth that's got a system to it that requires you to go against the grain of the flesh a little bit so that you can't drift with the tide of your own feelings, then right then and there that old mind's going to begin to accuse whoever did it. Somebody say, I love Jesus. That employer, he's the worst low-downest fellow you ever seen in your life till the day that paycheck comes. And they're looking forward to that fine employer when the last hour comes around. Where's that good man that's got my paycheck? But when Monday comes and the paycheck's gone and the grit and grime, what is he then? He's a culprit. All week long they chop him up. Somebody say, I love Jesus. How do you know that? I've been on the job. I put my peas in the pot just like the rest of them in the days gone by till I learned better. I know what they do. But what is it? Yet the man is still feeding them. If it wasn't for the employee, they wouldn't have any job. They just idle around and do nothing. But the employer, God has put in his heart not to drive them, but to give them something to do so they'll feed their little families. Folks, we got a responsibility in this world. I've got a wife. You know what happens? You got a wife. We've got children. You've got husbands. But you know what happens? A man, he drifts around here and there. He drifts across the nation. He idles around. He won't do nothing. He just wants to be a lovey-dovey, you know, all of his life. He just wants to live it up. He wants money. He wants fame. He wants popularity. He wants lust of the flesh. But soon his loving brings about passions. And soon passion brings about union. And soon union brings about children. He didn't count on that. And then children bring about responsibility. And he's caught. And he don't know what to do. Somebody say, I love Jesus. He don't know what to do. But what he needs to do is be a man and take care of his family and his responsibility. Somebody say, amen or oh me. What he needs to do is be a real man. You need to be a real lady and take care of your responsibility. It's like I told somebody today, men sometimes get so lazy that they don't want to provide for their families. They don't want to pay their bills. They don't want to work. They don't want to do anything. But you know what? They still want that little wife to get up on time in the morning to see that them little children get to school. They still want that little wife to cook that meal. They still are interested in that little wife seeing that that floor is clean, them dishes are washed, and that little wife doing whatever they feel that she ought to do to mend the socks and see that everything's all right around home. They still expect that of the little wife. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I'm just talking about what you do. See, we all still expect that, don't we? We don't want to do nothing, as we say. But the little wife, well, she's supposed to do that. We don't ever stop to think about the fact that that's work to her just like the others is work to us. We don't ever stop to consider that that's responsibility to her every day in the week. But we growl and we grunt and we grumble. And who's the lazy one? The ones that growl and grunt and grumble. Somebody say amen. You know what's wrong at Bethlehem? A lot of folks don't like Bethlehem because we believe in responsibility. We make men here. We make women here. We believe in women being ladies, and we believe in men being men. We believe in responsibility. And what happens? A lot of you beatnik around until you get to Bethlehem, and then all of a sudden you come to a crossroad, and right there at that crossroad, you got to make a decision to once and for all face responsibility or throw up your hand and go to hell. Leave everything. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Praise God. All right. So then what should we do? Cast off the works of darkness. For the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Not only is this at little Bethlehem, but brethren, this is around the world. People are this way around the world. When we go into the foreign fields, we find the same thing over there. Go into Germany, go into Sweden, go into Norway, go into even in the land of Palestine, into Israel. Everywhere. It's the same way. Men's lives are filled with unconcern and lethargy. They have no mind to work. They are a sinful, adulterous generation that just wanders about here and there and want to do nothing at all, just piddle around. You put them on a job and they just piddle around. Brothers and sisters, when I worked on a job, I had to work on the job. That's what that is a job, not a piddling place. You hire to the man to work for him, not to piddle. They want to piddle. Go out there and piddle on a job all day and have a fit. If the man don't pay them what they are a super salary at the end of the week, and the man can't even afford to ask the man for the money that owes him because they ain't got the job finished. And if the man says anything to them, if the employer says anything to them, they're ready to quit him. Let's just clan up and quit. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I said, Brother Pike, I don't like that kind of preaching, but this is what we call helpful preaching. This will help you. Brothers, I love you. Sisters, I love you. I want to be patient with you. Whereas it tells you here in the Scripture that we are to submit ourselves to the powers and authorities, to the rulers. God calls a minister a ruler. Isn't that right? Said, for he is the minister of God. You should submit yourself to him, the Scripture tells us. Because he had the power to bless you or curse you. He had the power to remit your sins or retain your sins. He had the power to help you, to strengthen you, or to put you down. Oh, I don't believe that. I know you don't believe that. Because you're an unbeliever. But that's what God's Word tells us. And whether you believe it or not, it's still the Word of God. That's why people are in trouble today. All over the world, they're in trouble today. God has got a power and an authority in the earth. You know, we get so foolish, folks. You believe that the police can come and lock you up. You believe that the judge can pass a sentence on you. And yet the police and the judge is only a type of the real thing, which is the minister, which is the elders of the church, which is the powers and authorities that's ordained in the church as officers. That's only a type of it. How much more does the pastor or the minister have the power to really put you in prison? Whereas the Bible said, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time he should deliver thee to the judge, and the judge to the jailer, and the jailer cast thee into prison, and ye not come out till ye have paid the uttermost farthing. Therefore will ye not be afraid, seeing that he is the minister of God, he is set there as an avenger. Has God set a ministry here as an avenger? Oh, he's just another feller, somebody would say. I agree that we've got them running across the world. They're just another fella. But I also agree with the word of God that we've got some running across the world. It's not another fella. They're God men, and they're sent for this purpose. So then, what should we do? The Bible said they are avengers. They are set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil. Will ye then not be afraid, seeing that they have this power? When Peter said, thou shalt be blind for a season. When Peter said to them, you've lied to God, you've lied to the great Holy Ghost, and they were dead, and they took them out and buried them. Oh, but that don't happen today, Brother Pike. Why then is people still going to the cemetery? Why is it hundreds of thousands of people are still dying today and going to the cemetery? Somebody, well, it was just their time. No, that wasn't what it is. The Bible says that some shorten their days by their disobedience. What it is, they cross the truth, they cross the ministers, they cross up the man of God, and the first news you know, they're gone. That's what happens. All right, so then what should we do? Submit ourselves even for conscience sake. They watch for our soul. You know, as a minister of God, I have no desire, and I don't believe any true man of God does when I say this, I have no desire to see anguish and heartaches and trouble come on you. Because, first of all, a real man of God, God has processed him like he did Jesus, that individual might suffer and feel the powers of darkness and go through such torture and feel the infirmities of people until he himself knows what it means to have anguish of heart. Therefore, that individual has some great compassion on the inside, and such great compassion until he never thinks in terms of speaking judgment upon people. He is so desirous to see them escape the awfulness of sin and the horrors of judgment in this life and sufferings in this life. He never says anything in any way to discourage them or hurt them other than reproving them. But brethren, remember one thing. Sisters, remember one thing. Because he doesn't, that doesn't mean he doesn't have the power to do it. It doesn't mean that you can't grieve him and things be unprofitable for you. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have the power to bring judgment upon you. Oh, I don't believe it like that. Well, it's all right. That's between you and your believing. I'm just here to preach the gospel. I'm here to tell you what the Heavenly Father said and what he'll do. Now, so then I tell you tonight, the day is at hand. The night is far spent. What is that night? It's when we were in ignorance. It's when we were in misunderstanding. It's when we did not know. It's when we done those things that were unright in the sight of God. But now, beloved friend, we are beginning to understand. We know what the will of God is. We know what God is requiring of us. We understand our duties as a son and daughter of God. And we understand that we're to be a light in this world. We understand that. It's up to us to press out into the forefront, take the kingdom for God, establish his kingdom, bring in his government, bring in his order, and be a people that shines as a light in the midst of a perverse, crooked generation, having our light so bright and doing things so pure and holy that no one will have any evil thing to say of our good deeds as we labor for Christ here in this world. I just want you to think on this. The night is far spent. What is the night? It's the darkness of the intellectual beast mind. You've been caught in the moon realm. You've been caught in the lesser light. And folks, all you can see is shadows. The moon will cast a shadow on a bright night. You can't make out what a tree is, but you can see a shadow. It's kind of a shadowy silhouette light. But there's one thing about it. When the daylight comes, there is no shadows. At high noon, that thing is down under the feet, as we say, and we see the image very plainly. The day is at hand. Till the day start dawn in your heart, the revelation of Jesus Christ himself, Christ the day star,
For he's the bright and morning star. He's the day star. The sun is the day star. So then, the day is at hand. I'm going to say this, just a few words here, and I'm going to close. Israel is coming in. I have cast away Israel, Jesus said. I read it to you here. I blinded them in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But now, beloved friend, the fullness of the Gentiles is here. The daylight is here. What do you mean the fullness, Brother Parker? What do you mean the fullness of the Gentiles? It means that the Gentiles fully have the light and fully understand. Their fullness is here. They understand now. Therefore, God cannot remit their sins any longer. God cannot allow them grace any longer. Now, you listen to me tonight. When the fullness of the knowledge of sin is come, there is no more grace. For the Bible teaches that after we have come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If there is no more sacrifice for sin, that means there is no more grace. Because grace comes from the blood sacrifice. If there's no more sacrifice for sin, beloved friend, then that means there's no more grace. If there is no more grace, then the Bible says that there is only a fearful looking forward to of the judgments of God and a fiery indignation that shall devour his adversaries. So then the fullness of the Gentiles have come, which means God is going to open the eyes of the Jewish people and let them see. And the ones that don't accept, he will destroy them. But all that accept in the Jewish people, they will be saved. The Gentile people that believe shall be saved. All that resist the leadership, the Bible says, shall bring upon themselves swift damnation. For he that being often reproved, that hardeneth his heart and stiffens his neck, shall be destroyed, and that without a remedy. And we're told this, that in the Old Testament, God would break the neck of a stubborn ass. He would break his neck. So then, let's don't be stubborn. And let's remember that the day is at hand. The light is here. The day is at hand. The day star, the mind of Christ, the revelation, the knowledge of the Lord. This is the year 80, having to do with the resurrection. And did you know, there's things that's happening. I wish we had time to relate to you tonight in sequence. Like the little thing that happened at men's meeting where they gave me the medallion the other night. And they hang the little medallion around my neck with the little Indian chief on a little Indian penny, 1900. Now there's something to that, friend. You say, Brother Pike, what is that? I wish we had time to go into the revelation. I wish you had time and patience to listen. But briefly, just one or two little things, trusting that the Spirit of God, as Paul said, shall give you understanding in all things in the revelation of Christ. But that little medallion hanging around the neck, you know that's what they did in the time of kingship, isn't that right? Daniel put a chain of gold around his neck, make him the third ruler in the kingdom. The chief, an Indian chief, that denoted a chief or king among the Indians, isn't that right? That little medallion, 1900 it was. 1900, what was that? 1901, as far as we know, Azusa Street, California, the great revival break out. Isn't that right? Beyond that, about 1900, what was it? As far as we know, Missouri at the gateway of the West is where it got its spark. Isn't that right? Right now, Brother Wilson, they're calling for us over in Missouri at the Gateway of the West. Our last meeting in the auditorium had to do with this very thing. They're calling for us there, and all of a sudden, Brother Wilson, not knowing anything about it, wants to set the tent out in Missouri. They're fixing to set the tent out in the Missouri. They asked for this platform out here that we've got, which goes back to Reuben Brookshire or Reuben the Firstborn that we spoke of, that had to do with the revival down yonder in South Georgia. And if we went on here, we'd have to go on and on with the connectors and the ties and the revelation of God to show you what we're speaking of, friend.
But with these few little outstanding things, did you know that it was on the Mara, after the medallion, or immediately following, that this thing really showed color with a prophecy somebody had made that the rapture would take place. Then, with the fact that a man by the name of Michael Mountain was celebrating around in Arizona somewhere, celebrating the Jewish festival of the Passover. And the Jews around the world were celebrating the Passover. Now, you know what the Passover is, don't you? How do you understand the Passover? The Passover, the death of Jesus, the Lamb, the Supper. You understand that? The going over the Red Sea. Is that right? How do you understand that? 50 days following, they have Pentecost. I know you understand that. They have 50 days following Pentecost, because that's Pentecost means 50, or that is the Feast of Weeks. You know, celebrating the first fruits, the resurrection of Jesus, the last of it, which is the loaves of bread where the leavening comes in, which means the rapture, the catching away, the translation, or Christ coming back in the hearts of the Gentiles. The Passover, the Jews being cut off or received, whichever, the resurrection. Within 3 days, the resurrection of the body. Did you know that it is at this time now that the Jewish people, numbers of them, believed that when this happened at this Passover, that the Messiah would be here, that would bring the Messiah back. I hope God can give you understanding in all things, you that don't understand. But there's one thing for sure and for certain, there is something taking place. To you, brethren, that don't understand, even when Brother Tommy fell from the ladder the other night, there was a great spiritual significance just to Tommy falling from the ladder. I want you to stand with me. I want you to remember what I'm telling you. Give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. Take heed how that you hear them, that you know that it's the voice of God and that you can understand and interpret what I'm saying. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The day is at hand. Until the great day star dawn within your heart, the great millennium day of God's rest. Therefore there remaineth the rest for God's people, that they may rest from their labors. Something great and mighty is taking place. Something great and mighty is taking place. I hope that you can understand. I see some things that's maturing that if I told you, you probably wouldn't believe it. But according to what I understand, it'll come to pass. It has to do with some natural things that I see that's going to happen. Some things that you would say, no, but according to what I understand, it's going to happen because of some natural things that are benefits to us and little Bethlehem that have to do with the substantiation of the spiritual activities of God and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you with an everlasting love, the Lord tells us. I have engraved thee in the palms of my hand that I might not forget you. Your wife will forsake you. Your husband will forsake you. Your children will forsake you. Your friends will forsake you. They will forsake you. Mother, you will forsake your little suckling babe. You will do it. It's been done many times. But I'll never forsake you. I've engraved you in the palms of my hand by way of remembrance that I should never forget you. That's the way it's supposed to be. Isn't that right? So then Jesus tells us that we are forever in the palms of His hand, to where He will never forget us. Never. Never. Let's sing this little chorus together. Pass me not, O gentle Savior,
Hear my humble cry, and while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Can you sing it with me? Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Oh, Savior, Savior.